Good morning, church. It's good to have you here today. We're continuing our series, Preaching Through the Bible. We're going to be in the book of Haggai today. Haggai. If you can't find it, it is on page 772 in your Bibles. At least in mine, anyway. So, not a real popular book, but it does have some good information, has some lessons that we hope to gain from it. I know a few weeks ago, as we were going through the Wednesday night class, going through the Bible, just taking a brief oversight of each one of the books there, we had said that if you remember the videos that we used when we did a series on the minor prophets, we made a reference to Haggai and the comparison they made between Matt Foley being a motivational speaker and Haggai. And so Haggai is a motivational prophet. He shares with us a very practical illustration that we're going to be looking at today that the Lord gives to his people, the nation of Israel. I believe it's just as beneficial for the church today. Only two chapters in Haggai, and so we're just going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, if you want to follow along. If not, it'll be on the screen. You can follow that way. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy?" And the priests answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered, "It will become unclean." And Haggai said, "So is this people, and so is the nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." After the Jews had returned back home to the promised land, following their exile, from the promised land to Babylon and Assyria back to Israel, they had to be taught an important lesson. And I think it's a lesson that the church sometimes forgets as well. And that lesson is that holiness is not contagious. Holiness is not contagious. But unholiness is. This is something I believe that we as Christians and being the church need to consider and take to heart in our spiritual endeavors today. Even though people understand this physically, they use the physical illustration of carrying holy meat in a holy garment and then having unholy meat or uncooked things touch it. We understand that, boy, there'd be some contamination there. We don't think that, oh, because the unclean meat is touched by the holy, that makes it better, but it's just the opposite. We understand that in the physical sense, but there seems to be a tougher time to understand that when we spiritually speak of things. People will say they're going to take something from the world. We're going to pull it out of the world. We're going to sanctify it. We're going to redeem it. We're going to make it holy. But if it's unholy in the world, it's unholy in your life. We can't bring unholy things from the world into our homes, into our churches, and make them holy or sanctified. However, they can make us unholy and even affect our own sanctification. I guess in short, and I think just about everybody in the congregation here can relate with this, is Haggai is talking about what we would call today the five-second rule. Right? Especially if you've got kids, you know what that is. Right? And especially if it's not the first kid. If it's the second or third, you're like, it's good, go ahead. Right? However, I remember years ago on Mythbusters, they did an experiment on whether it was 5 seconds, 10 seconds, up to 2 minutes. You know, obviously, if you leave it there over a week, we got some problems anyway. We know what's going to happen. But so if food drops off the table or they drop something, is it any more contaminated in 5 seconds than it would be in 10 seconds? Is it any more contaminated after 2 minutes than after 5 seconds? The whole idea is, don't mess with the food once it's hit the floor. The floor is contaminated. Okay? You know, after you've just walked through there, you know, you walk through the yard, through the dog messes and everything, you know, and then you come in, walk through that, and then you drop the cookie on the floor where you just walked, and you pick it up and eat it. Oh, it's good. Okay. All right, do we understand the problem here? There's a problem with contamination, and that's what Haggai is telling the nation of Israel. But see, the nation of Israel had a problem. The Israelites, during the days of Haggai, believed two lies. They believed two lies after they came home from being released from prison, from being away, the Babylon. They thought that doing holy things, like rebuilding the temple or offering sacrifices, would make them holy. Okay? Just because maybe you worked on building, that doesn't make you holy. Just because you worked on building that building. Or maybe they offer sacrifices. They thought it'd make them holy. That was lie number one. And they thought that being back in the Holy Land, the Holy Promised Land, again, that would make them holy. So not only did they thought if they did something, you know, build a building, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls, they did those things. Well, we did those things. That's good for us. That's good. We're good. Remember, I worked on the temple. Remember, I helped build the wall. That's what they would say. Or they'd say, well, you know, we're here, aren't we? How many times do we hear that? Are you serving the Lord? Well, I'm here, ain't I? That's not what I asked. Because being somewhere doesn't mean that you're in service to Him. Okay? Being somewhere doesn't mean that you're in service to Him. They thought that this would make them holy without actually being holy. God corrected them by asking two questions through Haggai the prophet. And many Christians today fall in the same thought process as the Israelites do, and they cling to untruths. And if you stop and think about it, we hear it in the church quite often, some of these things that we're going to discuss today. And I think it's a sign for us that we need to maybe first evaluate, and then maybe even reevaluate our thinking. All right, so the first question that was asked, as we read in our text, is, can holiness be transferred? Can holiness be transferred? Anyone? Do we remember what we read? Right? Do we need to go back up there? Right? If a man carries holy meat, right, in the fold of his garment and touches it with bread and food and cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Can holiness be transferred? No. No, it cannot. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says this, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Verse 15, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? That's the devil in Hebrew texts. Or what has a believer in common with an... Can you finish it for me? With an unbeliever. Is there anything that we find difficult to understand there about Paul's writings? People connect all across this country and even around the world because they have things in common. Right? When those things that we have in common are not holy and are not godly activities, then that leaves it as a worldly commonality that binds us. Is that true? Is that a false statement? Did I lie about that? But if it's not a holy thing that binds us, it's got to be a worldly thing that binds us. And so how do we find out if it's a holy thing that binds us? Is it what the Lord is wanting us to do? Is it what the Lord is wanting for us to share? Many activities in themselves are not wrong, are not sinful, but that does not make them holy either. Just because something is not unholy doesn't make it holy. These innocent activities or events, if they themselves, if these activities or events draw us away from the assembly and redirect our priorities, then have those made us clean or unclean? I believe they've made us unclean. We've taken ourselves holy. We've gained a commonality with something that is not, maybe even a holy, right? Not holy, not, you know, that we would say is not a holiness or unholiness, but doesn't take us towards the Lord. As believers, we must have unbelievers in our lives. Understand that? How many of you here were unbelievers at one time? Oh, come on. I should get 100% raise of hands there, right? Right? Because somewhere along the line, you became a Christian. That's the difference between Christianity and many other denominations. You may always be born a Catholic, but you become a Christian. Okay? As believers, we must have unbelievers in our lives. It's a little thing that we call evangelism. Right? Evangelism. Right? Because if not, that will never take place. The spiritually healthy should seek out the spiritually sick. That means whether that's unbelievers or backslidden believers. Okay? We're not trying to hide this, but so many times we do try to hide this. Because we as Christians then will associate with the world and we'll go do the event or go to the place and we'll say, well, I'm going to go do this so that I can talk to them about Jesus. You know what? You don't need that event or that place to be able to talk to them about Jesus. You could do that anywhere. So you don't have to join up with that to make that happen. Those are some of the things that we will say, well, since I'm doing this, I can let my light shine this way. We'll talk a little bit about that as well. And I'm not trying to destroy or what some will call a code word for lifestyle evangelism, because I believe that as we go, we need to be representing Jesus Christ in our life. But sometimes when believers engage in ungodly activities or relationships with unbelievers, they'll say, and how many times have we heard this? And maybe we've said it ourselves. Well, Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners, right? And they'll say, well, I've got close friends with people that I want to see become Christians. Who's not there? Right? Who's not there? We know we all have people in our life. I engage every day with parents from the school that have kids in the school that are not Christians, and I wish and I pray to the Lord that they would become Christians, because I can see them as huge, valuable assets in the kingdom of Christ. So I understand that. But is it true, or is it because we like the relationship with the unbeliever? Do we have the relationship with them because they are unbelievers and we're trying to win them, or do we have a relationship with them and then we try to convert them? There's a difference. There is a difference. Because no matter who it is, man, woman, that we're talking to, we should try to make it so that we are having an impact on their life. But if you're saying that you're going to start this relationship and then try to talk to them, why not have the relationship start with the intended purpose of winning them to Jesus Christ? I'm just saying we go about things in a weird sort of way to make ourselves feel better. Maybe we say, I engage in this activity because I want to be able to witness to those that are doing it with me. Not saying that's not true, but it's also a very good way to fall into temptations we shouldn't be following it, be putting ourselves in front of. Because if we're engaging in worldly activities, we're not always having the best things go on in our life being placed in front of us, especially by those who don't care. We need to make sure that we're not using our Christian freedoms to indulge in the flesh as a cover-up for evil. And I believe the Apostle Peter says it the best way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, where he says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. So just because, once again, we have the right to do something doesn't mean, as we looked in the book of Romans, doesn't mean that we should be doing the right thing, that right thing should be done. Maybe we need to stay away from that just because I have the right to do that. The second question was then, does the unclean contaminate the clean? Does the unclean contaminate the clean? I told Dylan last night, I've got an illustration that I just want to use. But I told him, I said, I just don't think I can use it because I wanted to use pictures, and so I didn't want to do that. But I got to think about it. One of the things that we talk about in this, does the unclean contaminate the clean, would be, and this is for the adults there, and so if you need to explain that to your children, then it's best to hear it from you anyway than from somebody else. But if someone with an STD has sex with someone who does not have an STD, does the person with the STD say, oh, I hope that I'm having sex with someone who doesn't have an STD so that I will lose my STD? Do you understand the logic there? Right? Does that happen? We got some giggling, right? We got some, huh? No, that would not happen. Why is that? Because the unclean contaminates the clean. Right? The one without the STD could very easily end up with the STD. I'm sorry if that illustration hurt or you're offended by that, but I think that that's a logical explanation of things that we get. We understand that that is totally a bizarre. If you think the otherwise, you got some problems. But yet so many times we understand that when it comes to a physical process, but when it comes to our spiritual, will say, well, I can do that, and it won't contaminate me. Really? Do we understand the logic that we're overleaping? Right? Does the unclean contaminate the clean? Take any quick look at any child that comes inside after being out in the mud. Right? Because as they come tromping through the house, you're going to say, just go anywhere you want. Right? Just walk anywhere that you want. Just sit down here and go there and make sure you get something out of the refrigerator before you get cleaned up, because I want to make sure that we get the mud all, you know, there too. Is that what we do? No. So does the unclean contaminate the clean? The answer is yes. That's how God answers it, through the priests. This question presents the opposite situation of the first. What happens when something unholy touches something holy? Did the holy make the unholy holy? No. Does the unholy make the holy unholy? Yes. Now see, in our mind we would say, well, if the holy makes the unholy holy, but it doesn't. The holy does not make the unholy holy. And the unholy makes the holy unholy. I feel like I'm talking about Swiss cheese. I'm just not. Now I'm starting to get hungry. Anyway, all right. So which one is affected by the other? Does the good change the bad? Because we as Christians, that's what we're always ready to do. So in which one of those illustrations does that happen? Anyone? Anyone? It doesn't. So is God's word wrong? No, it's not. But here's what I want for us to understand. For everyone that's getting all up in arms, I want you to continue to pay attention, right? Follow along, because there is nothing you can do to make it holy. Right? You can certainly make things unholy, but there's nothing that you can do to make it holy. Okay? We have to watch out for this at school. Someone comes to school that's sick, running a fever. What has to happen to that child? Make a phone call and get them out of here. Right? Why is that? Well, you know what? We've got 130 some students in the school, and there's only one that has the chicken pox. So we've got 129 then that are good. We can bring them to school and it'll make the chicken pox go away on the one that's got it. Right? Common? Does that make sense? Common sense? No. No. What's going to happen? What do we say to the sick one? Yeah, sorry, but we got to get you out of here until you're feeling better. Until you're healed up. Until you're healthy. How about spoiled food? Right? Making yourself a nice roast beef sandwich. Right? You put the mustard on there. Maybe some horseradish. Yeah, Swiss cheese. That's what I would put on the... You know, I got a thing with, you know, depending on the color, the darkness of the meat is goes with the lightness of the cheese. It's just the way I roll. Okay? I'm just saying. So lighter colored meats, darker cheeses. Darker meats, lighter cheeses. I'm just saying. Okay? All right? Try it out sometime. All right? But anyway, so if you've got spoiled meat, okay, or you got good meat, and you put your condiments on there and your cheese on there, and you go to take that bite, you know, you got your bread, and then you realize that the bread is moldy. And we're not just talking on the edge. We're talking, you peel it back and you realize penicillin is being grown here, right? Okay? And so it's on the inside, it's on the outside. And then, so there's some that could. Okay, I am not one of those people. There are some that could say, I'm going to take the bread off, throw it away, get some new bread, put it, because I am not wasting that meat. I just couldn't do that. Okay, you see? Because it's been contaminated. Contaminated. We understand that with bacteria. We understand that with rotten, spoiled food. Why do we not understand that when it comes to Christianity? Because we're stronger than that, right? How strong is our stomach? Right? Can it handle it? Do you want to risk it? Right? 1 Corinthians 13:33 says, do not be deceived. What does that? Do not be deceived. That tells me right away someone's trying to deceive you. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And guess what you never find in any other passage of Scripture? You never find that good habit or good company fixes bad habits. Because I can't change anything. Do we understand that? Instead, we are deceived into believing that associating with the wrong people won't hurt us. We believe many times that the worldly behavior isn't contagious. But I found this quote from Jay Budzewski that says this: God wants you to rub off on non-Christian friends, but Satan wants them to rub off on you. So once again, we've never said that you can't have those relationships, but why do you have the? Do you have the relationship and then try to win them? Or as a Christian, shouldn't you try to win everybody? Remember, you can have friends outside of the faith. But for your deepest comrades, you should look to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Hang out with the holy. Get in good with the godly. Spend time with the saved. Church, we need to know who our real family is. They are the ones where God is their father. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. See, it's the wise walking with the... He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of the fools will suffer harm. I can think of no greater fool than the one that will not obey the gospel call of the Lord. The prophet is telling us that people don't get mad and don't be upset, but consider this. What you are doing, is it based on what God wants you to do? What God wants for you to see? What God wants for you to be a part of? Because that's what all he's trying to do, is give these people, well, I built the temple. So that gives you right to handle contaminated meat and not expect it to, no? So there's things that have to be, God wants us to consider these things as we approach these situations in our life. With all that said, Christians are commanded to be holy people. So let's, as we move into the New Testament and we see these things, Christians are commanded to be holy people. It's not a suggestion, it is a command. Can we really be considered holy and sanctified and set apart if we engage in the works of the world? If we trade the things of God for the things of the world, are we holy? So if we trade something, think of something that you might have. It might be a Wednesday night service. It may be a personal Bible time that you have. If you trade those things to do something in the world, has that made you better? Because you have sacrificed. You have changed your things so that your worldly things will work. And that's exactly what has been discussed. If we trade the things of God for the things of the world, then are we holy? Trade our times with God's people, with time, with worldly people, to be holy? These are the same questions that the prophet was told to ask the priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, Peter says this: you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Now, there is no doubt that we are called to take the light into a dark world. But we need to make sure that we do not lose that light. So how are we supposed to engage unholy and unbelieving people catching unholiness? How does that happen? Well, as I've said before, you can't change a thing. Christians don't have the power to change unbelievers. This is what I want for you to understand. This is what I said as we kept going through each point. You cannot change anybody. Right? So many times when couples are going to get married, right? Those are the three things that the bride sees, right? As she's getting ready to go forward to marry. She sees I, she thinks of myself, as she's walking down the aisle, she sees the aisle, right? And then she sees him. Right? And that's exactly what she thinks. I'll alter him. Right? But that's not the way it is. Right? That's not the way it works. We get changed when God's Word changes our life. We get changed when God's Word changes our life. One difficulty that we struggle with is that we think that we need to become close friends with people in order to convert them. When on the contrary, as I've shared before during classes, Jesus impacted more people that were acquaintances in His life than close friends. Jesus wanted to give spiritual healing to those in need, but He never compromised His faithfulness by engaging in activities or relationships that would draw Him away from His purpose. And that's the difference between you and me. I have a hard time staying focused. And contrary to what you think, you have a hard time staying focused. Jesus always stayed focused on what His purpose was. Luke chapter 5, verses 29 through 32, and it says, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at His disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well that need a physician, but those who are sick. And who of us haven't used that as a evangelism verse before, right? I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. But there is one thing that we do need to be careful of. And the last time I checked, it's still the case, and I'm pretty sure from checking the crowd today, it's still valid, that none of us are Jesus. Right? None of us are Jesus. Many times people will say, but Jesus did that. Jesus did this. My response is, yes, and you are not Jesus, and neither am I. Jesus also died for our sins. Did you do that? No. Why is that? Because we're not worthy. We had sin in our life. He did not. The Lord warns us for a reason. Not because He wants to kill our happiness, but actually just the opposite of that. He wants to reward us with the experience of true, real happiness. And He knows it only comes by Him. So can you change anybody? Why do we think we can change other people? We have a terrible enough time trying to just change ourselves. But the gospel can. Jesus can. Now I'll finish with the words of the Apostle Paul when he says to the church in Philippi, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whether it is true, whether it is honorable, whether it is whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, then dwell on these things. What I'm saying is we need to have the focus that Christ had. Christ always focused on what he needed to focus on. And I believe Paul gives great instruction here to say, if anything is worthy of praise, all of these things here, then focus on these things. As Christians, do we dwell on the holy or the worldly? As we close out this morning, I just pray that each one of us would not get upset, not raise the roof, but just take an honest account in our own life. And if you're good, you're good. If you're not, it's not hard to tell. There's a plan of salvation that's given to us in scriptures that we need to be obedient to. John 8:24 says that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And it says, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But you need to repent. Who needs to repent? All of us need to repent. To come to Christ and to stay in Christ. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We need to believe, repent, we need to confess. We need to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, then I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Be immersed, be baptized into Jesus Christ. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Then be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. Be faithful. Don't get contaminated by this world, but draw ourselves closer to the side of Christ and walk with him. It is true that he desires to make us whiter than snow. When he washes our sins away, when we come to him and have the blood of Jesus, as we are immersed into the watery grave of baptism, and all those things are washed away. But don't go back out and get in the mud puddle again. Right? The mud puddle of sin, of deceit, of worldliness, of evilness, of wickedness. Do our best to stay out of that and stay clean. Be clean, be holy, be unspotted from this world. Will you stand with us and sing?